and we are in Councils for the Church, page 141, paragraph 1, and it's titled, this particular paragraph, Regularity in Tender, Loving Care. We all need this, including myself, and praise God for the Holy Spirit moving all of us on a regular basis, as I noticed, to pray more for love for each other and love for our Father. First, love from and for our Father so that we have more love for each other. And anyway, children are committed to their parents as a precious trust, which God will one day require at their hands. We should give to their training more time, more care, and more prayer. They need more of the right kind of instruction. Now, this is very, very difficult for me to read because they didn't get the right kind of instruction when my children were young. But I know the Lord won't hold it against me anymore. He would have held my dad, you know, him against him for, you know, the errors that he made. We all make mistakes when we raise our children. But boy, did I make a lot of them. And I did provoke them, just like the Bible says not to, because I didn't know the Bible said not to, you know. And so, again, this is hard for me to read, as I'm sure it is hard for some of you that may have been a little rough, because I came from a papal household, and I hung out in biker bars, and so, you know, you're going to have an attitude, right? And plus, the household, if it was a dysfunctional family, as I was used to, anger was just, you know, part of the lifestyle. It was an everyday, every hour reality. But still, that's no excuse. But praise God, when you find Christ, that stuff gets chipped away rather quickly for most people. For me, it took quite a few years because it was burned in pretty good, I guess. But she goes on to say that in many cases, the sickness of children can be traced to errors in management, irregularities in eating, insufficient clothing in the chilly evening, lack of vigorous exercise to keep the blood in healthy circulation, or lack of abundance of air for its purification may be the cause of the trouble. Let the parents study to find the cases, or the causes rather, of the sickness, and then remedy the wrong conditions as soon as possible. Now, in some cases, this is next to impossible, because if your children are adults, you can tell them to exercise. You can tell them to get outside and get some vitamin D. You could tell them to open the window till you're blue in the face. You know, and some won't do it. And so you have to still do the best you can. She goes on by saying, children are generally brought up from the cradle to indulge the appetite and are taught that they live to eat. The mother does much toward the formation of the character of her children in their childhood. She can teach them to control the appetite, or she could teach them to indulge the appetite and become gluttons. The mother often arranges her plans to accomplish a certain amount through the day, and when the children trouble her, instead of taking time to soothe their little sorrows and divert them, something is given them to eat to keep them still, which answers the purpose for a short time, but eventually makes things worse. The children's stomachs have been pressed with food when they had not the least want of it. All that was required was a little of mother's time and attention, but she regarded her time as altogether too precious to devote to the amusement of her children. And praise God for being poor, though, and you know, because a lot of times that's just not the case. You do take time, so there's not an opportunity to give the kids something to eat because you don't have anything in the cupboard. So I saw that a lot as a young dad, too. But there are parents out there that do that, and I remember that one video I put on the site years ago. It was a commercial where it shows how this mother, well, first it starts the video off with this young guy, he was in his 30s, being rolled in on a gurney, and he was obese, well, you know, he was big, and he had a heart attack, and one of the first things the doctor says, 30, and you have a heart attack, how does that happen? But he's looking at a big guy, right? And so it kind of like does that, you know, life before your eyes kind of a thing, and it goes back in time. And every time the kid complained, or every time the kid wanted something, or every time the kid was acting up, mom was shoving candy in his face, or French fries, or burgers, or anything to calm him down. Give him everything he wanted. And that is what they do today. This is what many parents will do today, especially if they got money. So she goes on, perhaps the arrangement of her house in a tasteful manner for visitors to praise and to have her food cooked in a fashionable style are with her higher considerations than the happiness and health of her children. In the preparation of the baby's wardrobe, convenience, comfort, and health should be sought before fashion or desire to excite admiration. The mother should not spend time in embroidery, in fancy work, to make the little garments beautiful, thus taxing herself with unnecessary labor at the expense of her own health and the health of the child. She should not bend over sewing and severely taxing, she should not bend over sewing that severely taxes eyes and nerves at a time when she needs much rest and pleasant exercise. She should realize her obligation to cherish her strength, that she may be able to meet the demands that will be made upon her. And I like the way she mentions pleasant exercise. And that could, going for a nice walk in a garden or just outside in the country, like out here. I always try to keep it new and fresh. Like when I was driving back from the post office the other day, I looked at the area as if I was just first moving in. And I'm thinking, wow, this is nice. When I think about where I came from, concrete jungle, up in the Chicago area. And I come out here and it's like the only concrete I see is concrete wannabe, the stuff I'm driving on. It's just stone with oil with stone with oil with stone with oil. And after a few years, it actually starts to look like asphalt, but it isn't. That's why they put these signs up. You don't drive on here if you got 10,000 pounds or more. We're going to fine you $1,500. Then if you do it again, $7,500. There's literally a sign on the side of the road out here for that. And because when it gets too cold, that weight cracks the ice that's already forming in the oil, and it pushes the edge of the road off to a little bit, and your road falls apart, and you get potholes and stuff missing. And so, but the beauty of it all, just like even with the barbed wire, which is ugly as it is kind of rustic. At the same time, it kind of looks nice. So it's so much better being out in the middle of nowhere. But the pleasant exercise there is just going for a walk out in this kind of, like today when I did the midday. And I went down to the creek, turned around and walked back. I haven't done that in a while because it's just been too crazy cold. And, I still did the elliptical this morning, but I wanted to get out there and, because the dog needed to stretch her legs because it was 68 degrees. Well, actually, it was 66 when I went out there earlier. And, boy, was it windy, but that's the norm out here. But it was a nice time. It was pleasant exercise. So, finishing up, I already read that. So the next one here is need of self-control in child discipline. If I had read this stuff 30 years ago, every time I read this stuff, it saddens me. I've already got a tear dangling 24 hours a day. I don't need to add to it. I'd love to skip this stuff, but, because it just, you can't go back in time. You just can't. And but anyway, I trust my father. I put it in his hands. And because I know some of you have the same situation. You didn't raise your kids right. And now that you're walking the way you should be walking, you want to talk to them, but it's like hitting a wall. You can't talk to them. And so she goes on here, the need of self-control and child discipline. She says, in the training of a child, there are times when the firm, matured will of the mother meets the unreasoning, undisciplined will of the child. At such times, there is a need of great wisdom on the part of the mother. By unwise management, by stern compulsion, great harm may be done to the child. Well, in my case, it's on the father, because my wife wasn't a yeller. I was. So whenever possible, she says, this crisis should be avoided, for it means a severe struggle for both mother and child. But once such a crisis is entered into, the child must be led to yield its will to the wiser will of the parent. And then it says the mother should keep herself under perfect control, doing nothing that will arouse the child in the spirit of defiance, she says, yeah. She is to give no loud-voiced commands. She will gain much by keeping the voice low and gentle. She is to deal with the child in a way that will draw him to Jesus. She is to realize that God is her helper, love, and her power. So amen and amen. If she is a wise Christian, she does not attempt to force the child to submit. She prays earnestly that the enemy shall not obtain the victory. Now, this is where we can get somewhat of a sigh of relief, because you're going to hit a wall sometimes. I don't care. Okay, with toddlers, you know, you have a little bit more say-so in the matter, right? Even with a teenager, you know, like, even though I remember back when I was 16, 17, my dad was trying to say, you can't do this, you can't do that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And I'm sitting there going, Dad, I've been around. Yeah, I know, I'm a whopping decade and a half old. Whoop-dee-doo. But I thought I was like the wisest man on earth, right? Because I've been around. Not realizing my dad in his 40s has got me beat there. He's got me by more than a lifetime. Two lifetimes. More than three. And so I'm sure he prayed a lot. And he did. He did. And even though he was Catholic, he was very religious. And he, you know. And so the Lord winks. I mean, I'm not saying, like everybody knows how I am when it comes to Catholics. I have a real problem with the Pope and the prelates. And the nuns are right in there with them. But the people, you know, I have a burden for them. I was Catholic 29 years, and so I have a burden for them. And I'm going to do everything I can to try to share with them. And the Lord's going to wink at their ignorance like he does at ours. And so if they're trying their best, they're going to make it home. But I really am concerned for their leaders, because they're really designing things, just like what the Pope did recently with that ridiculous commercial wannabe at the beginning of the Super Bowl, trying to make himself look nice. I mean, think about it. He's not stupid. He knows what he's doing here. Satan's moving this whole ball of wax. I mean, first of all, who do you think invented the Super Bowl? When you go back in time and you look at the way, you know, sports have gotten so crazy violent now, all I see this, like with the boxing when it started out, you had the big fat gloves and you're like throwing pillows at each other. Eventually someone's going to get wore out, you know, but still, it was considered a gentleman's game. No one's dying in the ring. Now they got the bare knuckle matches and cages, and guys are dying in the rings. And that's the norm. And now football, back in the day, yeah, you had a leather hat on and, you know, the pigskin, and you ran around the field and you kind of like bumped into each other a little bit too hard at times. And it was violent, but hey, everybody looked the other way. Most everybody. Christians didn't. The real ones. Says, you know, that's going to lead down to a road of craziness. No one believed it. And especially even the Christians didn't realize what they were saying, speaking, you know, waxing prophetic, if you will, because of the fact that Satan's got to build his ranks for Armageddon. And the only way he's going to be able to do that is to make it normal to kill. You know, it's just got to become normal to kill. So this is why Hollywood is decked to the walls, covered up to the rafters with movies about murder, mayhem, you know, and promiscuity and adultery and all sorts of crazy stuff. And then, but the Super Bowl is just, it's almost as bad as Christmas when you think about the commercialized situation there. They've got a lot of eyeballs on that stuff, and this is why the Pope jumped on this. You can get, like, and I wouldn't think that he paid a dime for it. It was somewhere, they were saying something like $1 million a second for the airtime of the Super Bowl commercials, $1 million a second. So for a 30-second commercial, that's $30 million. And these guys will pay it because they know there's millions of people watching. So the Pope gets up there and he says what he says to make himself look nice in front of everybody. Even though he took the Jesuit oath, he swore to kill anybody in that crowd that he's talking to that doesn't bow to his commands. Even though now he's Pope, when he was a Jesuit, he was just saying, if you don't bow to the Pope's commands. But now it's his commands because he's a Pope and a Jesuit. And directly after that, they had that kiss cam. Did you guys see my blog today? I did that today, right, about the kiss cam thing? Yeah. Love has no religion. And you know where they were going with that one, right? So, anyway, my point in all this was, when you force the child to submit, it gets you to a point, the child will get to a point where the norm is force. And, you know, you get people playing video games that are killing left and right. You get people watching movies that are killing left and right. You get people going to sporting events where people are dying left and right. And you get people listening to rock and roll music that's telling you to commit suicide. Remember Judas Priest? They actually got away with that, even though the song said to commit suicide. Those kids committed suicide. So she goes on to say that she prays earnestly that the enemy shall not obtain the victory. Because now the kid's still young. But now we got all these adults watching the Super Bowl or anything else all around the world. They're not so young. And so now prayer is a big, it plays a big factor in dealing with adult children because of the fact that they don't want to hear it. You can't sit them down like you could when they were 10. They won't stand for it, if you will. So she says she prays earnestly that the enemy shall not obtain the victory, and as she prays, she is conscious of a renewal of spiritual life. She sees that the same power that is working in her is working also in the child. He becomes more gentle, more submissive. So keep praying. The battle is won. Her patience, her kindness, her words of wise restraint have done their work. There is peace after the storm, like the shining of the sun after rain. And the angels who have been watching the scene break forth into songs of joy. That's why I like to keep it peaceful in the house, even though the enemy tries to get me to do otherwise. But when the house is peaceful, the angels like to hang out here. She says, these crises come also in the life of the husband and wife, who, unless controlled by the Spirit of God, will at such times manifest the impulsive, unreasoning spirit so often manifested by the children. And I was thinking about that earlier when she was talking about how the kid was responding, you know, the unreasoning, undisciplined will of the child in the first sentence. And I'm thinking, wow, that sounds like me. Like when I was first, you know, a young dad, I was very unreasoning, very undisciplined, and I did what I want. And I, you know, is, you know, the kids, I mean, I had right, I thought I was right in how I was doing things, because the stuff that I was yelling, and I could still say this to this day, especially after I became a Christian and I was trying to get my kids to do this and do that the right way. They can all attest to the fact that when I yelled, it was because they were doing something sinful. It wasn't because of some silly, you know, idiot. Well, there were times like the one time when I misplaced the tools and I was yelling at everybody, blaming them when I was the one that misplaced them. But the majority of the times that I was upset with the children is when we would try, and I say we because my wife is right there on the same page with me in regards to try to spiritually fine-tune their walks, and they're fighting against it, rebelling against our suggestions. And after two or three times asking them not to do something, yeah, you're going to get upset because it's the lack of love. I kind of bring this up tomorrow in the sermon in regards to, I think it's like a little girl. You think of how many moms out there would think that their daughter loves them if every morning that the mother got up and says, okay, dearie, today what we're going to do. It's a beautiful summer day, but we got some stuff we got to do in the house. So for the first few hours of the day, I would like for you to come and help me in the kitchen and do this and do that and do this and do that. And the girl goes, no way, Mom, I'm going outside to play. And boom, the door slams. The kid's gone. Yeah, a couple, three times of that, you're going to figure, yeah, the kid doesn't love. In the same way we don't love when we go and rebel against our Heavenly Father. So, she goes on. Unless controlled by the Spirit of God, we all, and the children, but the husband and wife here will also manifest the impulsive, unreasoning spirit so often manifested by the children. As flint striking flint will be the conflict of will with will. So that's why it doesn't make any sense to yell when the yelling starts. No one wants to hear the other person. I know that for a fact because I was a yeller. I'd be yelling and screaming. Oh, I know the person not listening to me because I'm certainly not listening to them. I'm just waiting for you to shut up so I can get my yelling in. And so such is the world today. All right, this next one here, oh, very short, one paragraph, three sentences maybe. The Christian father and mother. It says, as you, and this is chapter 24, by the way, as you faithfully do your duty in the home, the father as a priest of the household, the mother as a home missionary, you are multiplying agencies for doing good outside of the home. As you improve your own powers, you are becoming better fitted to labor in the church and in the neighborhood. By binding your children to yourselves and to God, fathers and mothers and children become laborers together with God. Amen. Okay, this next one is going to take us all the way to 9:30. It's a big one. It says, the sacredness of a mother's work. That's the title. And it says, woman should fill the position which God originally designed for her as her husband's equal. Praise God. You know, the woman's not underneath our feet. Standing by the side. And we're standing by their side. The world needs mothers who are mothers not merely in name, but in every sense of the word. We may safely say that the distinctive duties of women are more sacred, more holy than those of man. And she's not just saying it because she's a woman. It's because it's a fact. It says, let woman realize the sacredness of her work and in the strength and fear of God take up her life mission. Let her educate her children for usefulness in this world and for a home in the better world. The wife and mother should not sacrifice her strength and allow her powers to lie dormant, leaning wholly upon her husband. Her individuality cannot be merged in this. She should feel that she is her husband's equal, to stand by his side. She faithful at her post of duty, and he at his. Her work in the education of her children is in every respect as elevating and ennobling as any post of duty he may be called to fill, even if it is to be the chief magistrate of the nation. The king, upon his throne, has no higher work than has the mother. The mother is queen of her household. She has in her power the molding of her children's characters, that they may be fitted for the higher immortal life. An angel could not ask for a higher mission, for in doing this work, she is doing service for God. Let her only realize the high character of her task, and it will inspire her with courage. Let her realize the worth of her work and put on the whole armor of God, that she may resist the temptation to conform to the world's standard. Her work is for time and for eternity. And then she goes on to say, if married men go into the work, leaving their wives to care for the children at home, the wife and mother is doing fully as great and important work as the husband and father. Although one is in the missionary field, the other is a home missionary, whose cares and anxieties and burdens frequently far exceed those of the husband and father. Her work is a solemn and important one. The husband, in the open missionary field, may receive the honors of men, while the home toiler may receive no earthly credit for her labor. But if she works for the best interest of her family, seeking to fashion their characters after the divine model, the recording angel writes her name as one of the greatest missionaries in the world. That's got to be good to hear when you young moms, or even you moms that did do your best years ago. She says, God does not see things as man's finite vision views them. The world teems with corrupting influence. Fashion and custom exert a strong power over the young. If the mother fails in her duty to instruct, guide, and restrain her children, or her children will naturally accept the evil and turn from the good. Let every mother go often to her Savior with the prayer, teach us. Teach us how shall we order the child, and what shall we do unto him. Let her heed the instruction which God has given in his word, and wisdom will be given her as she shall have need. Let every mother feel that her moments are priceless. Her work will be tested in the solemn day of accounts. Then it will be found that many of the failures and crimes of men and women have resulted from the ignorance and neglect of those whose duty it was to guide their childish feet in the right way. Then it will be found that many who have blessed the world with the light of genius and truth and holiness owe the principles that were the mainspring of their influence and success to a praying Christian mother. Amen. And the next one's a little bit too long, so we may as well just end it here. The next one is the mother's power for good, and that's we'll pick it up there next week. Yeah, I noticed that, Brother Jay, with that video the Pope did. Nothing about repentance. Nothing about. As a matter of fact, somebody gave me an article the other day where he's. Wait, maybe I just got it from Brother Sean. I think he sent it. Or, yeah. Muslim terrorism does not exist. Yeah, I know you can't make this stuff up, but this is what he said, Pope Francis. And it was, but he says the dangers to our ecology do, you know, putting it in a nutshell. In other words, let's stop, like you said the other day, like, well, actually about a month or so ago, stop talking to people about Jesus and start telling them, in other words, all of the priests that are leaving the seminary have to preach climate change. Forget about Jesus. Just preach climate change. And now, don't be talking about terrorism anymore. Stop. Let's talk about climate change. Why? Prophecy is going to be fulfilled, whether he knows it or not. He needs that for his Sunday laws. Amen. And what book and chapter was I reading from? Counselors for the Church. And we finished on page 144, paragraph 2. We started on page 141, I believe, this week. There you go. All right, let's pray. Let's, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you again also for helping all of us get through this week. It was a strange one, to say the least. But at the same time, seeing your hand move makes it all worthwhile. It really, really is an amazing thing to watch all these prophetic events happening like this. And so, Father, we continually pray for that latter rain, because we don't just pray for it so that we can go forth and glorify you. That, you know, that's one thing. It also, we pray for it because we know in praying for it, our walks will get better. Because at this point, we're not worthy of it, else we'd have it. And so, we pray that you help us with our walks. Help us in our unbelief so that we stop tripping over our own flesh. We know the blessing of such a walk is the latter rain, but we also want that walk just to let you know how much we love you. We want to work in the kitchen, if you will, in the morning before going out to play. We really do love you. We want to stay by your side for all eternity. And so please bless us. And if it be your will, please help us to find a place to have a gathering so that we can all come together as one for a couple, 3, 4, or 5 days a week. It'll be amazing. Sometime soon. And keep us safe while we do that too, because if the winter is going to be this strange, one can only imagine what spring and summer are going to be like. And so please bless us the remainder of the Sabbath, and please bless us as we gather tomorrow morning as well. And everybody on our prayer list, and everybody that we mentioned earlier in the text chat, we love you because you first loved us. And thank you for teaching us how to love you back and how to love each other. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our precious Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.